It is very significant tonight that here in Ephesians chapter 6, a familiar text for sure, but it's so significant that four times in five verses, we're admonished by God to basically do the very same thing. There are obviously a lot of things discussed in Ephesians 6. We've preached on so many of them. You've studied them and learned them yourself. But none of them is repeated more than this idea of standing or withstanding in this evil day. You'll notice, for example, in verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Circle the word, if you would, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Same word, basically, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, here it is again, circle it, stand. And then verse 14, stand therefore. In other words, everything that Paul says, beloved, about the armor of God, and everything that he says about truth and about righteousness and the gospel and prayer, all of this armor that's given here by God, he says, is given that so that you can stand, so that you will be able to withstand in this day. And then he says, having done all, to stand. But what does it mean anymore? What does it mean exactly when we say that this person or that person stands for something? In fact, how many Christians really stand for the right thing or stand for anything in this day and age? There's a very intriguing thing about this word withstand here in verse 13. The same word, the exact same Greek word, is translated as resist in James chapter 4, our text this morning, and in 1 Peter chapter 5. The word is anthistemai. James 4, 7, resist. Again, withstand. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, 7, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. Then verse 8 says, whom withstand? Resist, same exact word, resist steadfast in the faith. Resisting means withstanding. It is standing your ground as a child of a living God. You'll notice back in chapter 4, and sometimes a misunderstood verse, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. What's that mean? Well, it means don't give ground. No retreating from your territory. In other words, resist. In other words, withstand. So that you know something? The very nature of the true Christian life is such that you cannot be passive about the Christian life. You cannot coast. You cannot drift. You have to proactively put up a fight and take a stand. Resist, withstand. I read an interesting article this week from a longtime, very well-known warfare historian. He said that the surprise that people have here in the West that they've shown over the slow pace of Russians in their advance against Ukraine shouldn't really be, quote, surprising at all. And it's not because of Russia's equipment being so faulty or the soldiers or the planning that it's all to blame. It is mostly, he said in this article, a single miscalculation. That Putin's one mistake was ignoring the first rule of warfare. He didn't expect, indeed our own military experts in the West here didn't expect, that Ukraine would simply do one thing, resist. Not that long and not that much. Russia did not fully know their enemy, the first rule of warfare. You say, Pastor, really resistance? That's all? Just this attempt to withstand is enough to frustrate a superior Russian force? Well, you know, have you ever noticed the difference between putting shoes on a willing toddler and putting on their shoes when they resist? Even a little bit. It's like trying to get OJ to try on his own glove when he doesn't want to put on his own glove. It won't go on if he just resists a little. You know, we noted a moment ago the first rule of warfare. That comes from, as you all know, Sun Tzu's 5th century book, The Art of War. And the other great rule of warfare, there are several there, as you know, the second rule, I think it is this: the supreme art of war is to subdue the enemy without fighting. That was Putin's goal. That was his great miscalculation, because he didn't embrace the first rule of warfare. He didn't know his enemy. Thankfully, God does know our enemy. And because of his word, we're supposed to know the enemy. All of us in this room should fully understand the first rule of warfare. For example, the Bible says that Satan is this. Satan walks about as. All right, so that's a word of simile and metaphor. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's not some random little word that Peter decides to use in that text. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 about the devil, he said, "We are not ignorant of his devices, his plans, his schemes, his wiles." In other words, some people may be unlearned and ignorant about all of Satan's tactics, but the Apostle Paul, he says, "We are not, certainly was not." And as we gather here tonight as God's people, I want us to be reminded that he is a roaring lion, as a lion, and he's on the prowl. We also know this: Satan himself cannot be omnipresent. He is not God. He's not everywhere at the same time. And since he can't be everywhere, he's probably not right here. Well, Pastor, where is he right now? I don't know. If I had to guess, he's probably in L.A. at the Academy Awards ceremony, at least next Sunday night. I can't think of a more anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-morality group of people than that crowd out there, so maybe he's there. I don't know precisely where Lucifer, where Satan is right now. And while he cannot be everywhere at once, we are told in the Bible, as we read this morning, as we read a moment ago, that he has demons. In fact, he has an organization. He has wiles, and those wiles are everywhere. Peter knew this. So the question, what do we learn from all of this? What are we to understand about the devices of the devil, including the fact that, as we noted, he is called a roaring lion? Well, the first thing I want us to consider and to know our enemy is that, number one, he's already a conquered enemy. Now, this is very, very important for the people of God to know. And I know it's important because God repeats it in his word over and over again. I want you to notice an interesting contrast. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Boy, Pastor, that sounds rough. Principalities? We are wrestling against these spiritual principalities in high places. How are we ever going to win? Go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, because Paul already dealt with that issue in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. It says here, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." Amen and amen. You say, "Pastor, principalities, I serve the captain of my salvation is already exalted above all principalities." So here's this roaring lion. The Bible says he walketh about. And the Bible says that he's a roaring lion. As you probably know, a lion roars when he's on the offensive. He roars when he's hungry. He roars when he needs to attack. And one of the misconceptions about lions, I must say, is that they are such amazing and successful hunters, when they're really not. The truth is, whenever lions chase their prey, they're about typically 90% unsuccessful. They get gored, They get outmaneuvered. They get kicked in the head. They get tired. And the very reason for the roar, you understand, which is a specific word God chose, the Holy Spirit chose, is to put fear into the prey in hopes that they will stop running, in hopes that they will simply faint and falter. In fact, lions use a lot of deception in their stalking precisely because they are such failures. And so, beloved, when it comes to Satan, let's not give credit where it's not due. What does the Bible say? It says in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who loved us? The one who's set right now above all principality and power. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, overcame. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Hebrews 2:14, Jesus himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He's a conquered foe. He has a mortal wound. Admittedly, the devil is always roaring because he's always basically hungry. And you know, according to New Testament doctrine, as a defeated foe, he's always looking, always seeking for his next meal. But God has not given us. It roars to bring fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So it's important to know this. God wants us to know this. You're not fighting for victory, you're fighting from victory. God has already guaranteed us, you and I, that he's won. But he wants you to engage in the battle. You must engage in the battle. Number two, the lion in the jungle is looked upon as everyone's common enemy. Look at chapter 6 again, would you please? And again, this is important. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, my fellow believers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your might, not my might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And then he says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My brethren, we. I got to tell you something. I've thought about this one little line for a while now. It's just an encouragement to me. It is an encouragement to me to know that Paul had to fight, that Paul was engaged, that Peter was part of the very same spiritual warfare that we are a part of. We're in the army together. In fact, Peter said something amazing about resisting to the devil in his text. In 1 Peter 5, the devil, he said, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then it says, knowing, this is amazing to me, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, he says, resist the devil, whom resist, knowing that the same fight, that the same battle, the same temptation, the same power of principalities and wickedness are accomplished in our brethren all over the world. In other words, the devil is everybody's enemy, every Christian's enemy. And beloved, that's not to say that he's out and he's going to attack everyone in the same way at the same time. You know, some animals are too big or too fast for the lion, but all of the animals in the jungle consider the lion to be its enemy. You know, years ago, a bunch of us went to Tampa here in Beacon, some men, I think Frank Cuzzo and Brother Remo went. It was a pastor's conference. And I remember a little young preacher stood up and he asked about how often should a young preacher take a vacation. And this preacher attacked that young man. Really made people laugh. He berated him. He humiliated him. He said, son, the devil never takes a vacation, so I certainly ain't going to take a vacation. And I remember thinking to myself, well, when was the devil our model for how we're supposed to act and live in the Christian life? The devil is that young man's enemy, but he was also that preacher's enemy. In that sense, we are all in this battle together. In the jungle, the animals all consider the lion to be everybody's enemy, but not one another. For example, a lion may not attack a full-grown elephant, but it will attack the elephant's child. And even though a grown elephant knows that it won't be attacked, it still will warn all of the others whenever the lion is around. In fact, nearly all of the animals send a warning whenever a lion is actually on the prowl. Beloved, listen, this is a reminder to us that we have the same enemy, that we are all a part of the very same spiritual warfare. And whether or not Satan is attacking you at the moment, or your family, or your faith, I still have a responsibility to you, and you, and you, and you, and you have a responsibility to me. The only animals that rejoice in the jungle to see a lion attack are vultures and hyenas, right? Shinzi and Ed, or whatever their names are. We ought to be fighting the devil together and never each other. There's an old fable about a lion that wanted to get to four bulls that were great friends. Unfortunately, they were great friends, and they were always doing things together. They ate together, they rested together, they traveled together. It's a fable. It's an African fable. Finally, the lion, realizing that he couldn't attack these four because they're always together, waited until one of them was sort of lagging behind, and as it did, he went up to it and he whispered that to the one that the other three had been saying unkind things about him. Later on, he whispered to another one, and finally, when he had the chance, to another one. And sure enough, he continued to do this, and so often that each of the other thought that the three were against him. And eventually, they sort of went off to themselves. Their fellowship was broken, and that was precisely what that lion wanted. And I'm telling you tonight, beloved, it is also what Satan wants for his people. He wants God's people to fight each other so that they become disconnected. You know, it's that coal on the heap of coals that falls away, that is alone, that begins to grow cold. Satan loves to see God's people divided. He loves to see them fighting, and even in a local church. You know, I mentioned earlier that lions in the jungle only roar just before or during a kill. This is why, if you've ever noticed, lions in lion country safari never roar. In fact, they barely breathe if you go into that place, because they're always being fed. And the whole idea is to invoke this fear in the prey, sort of a territorial bray. What's tragic, though, and what I've observed for all of these years in the ministry, is how many times God's own people join in on the roaring. How many times God's people will become Satan's job, the accuser of the brethren. Did you hear? Did they tell you? Did you know that so-and-so, fill in the blank, so-and-so has problems, so-and-so is not perfect? I heard. And when I heard, I wept. And I prayed and I tried to help. Did you? Did you weep? Did you get alone with God and say, Lord, please help this person? Or did you just roar with a lion? There's an old story about General Patton, who noticed two soldiers sort of squabbling, and he walked over and he grabbed their helmets and he shook them. And he said to them, gentlemen, the enemy is that way. And sometimes I think the Holy Spirit shakes us up and reminds us that the enemy is not here. The enemy is that way. And I say again, resist the devil, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. The person next to you and behind you and in front of you, that person has to fight the same battle against the powers of wickedness. But that's not all. The third thing I want us to remember is that number three, lions choose their victims. In other words, the devil doesn't just attack indiscriminately every single victim that it sees, or the first or the last. And that's very true of lions. Lions choose their victims. And the reason that they choose their victims, beloved, is very pragmatic. It raises their chances of success. For example, lions really love to go after the young. The young, obviously, are not as quick. They're not as wise. They're not as strong. And to compound that problem, the young ones don't even realize it. They're careless. The young ones out there, they don't believe that they're vulnerable, and therefore they act foolishly and recklessly. And that is exactly why it is our duty to do all we can to protect the young among us. Parents? Grandparents? Oh, but Pastor, they'll think I'm strict and I'm overbearing, and they'll think I'm a meanie because their friend's mom or their friend's dad let them do anything they want. Let them think it. You know, you did not give your three-year-old toddler everything they wanted. What's the big difference between the next 10 years following that, or even 12 years? Can I say this, young people who are just dying to get your freedom? I've been making my own decisions for almost 50 years now. And I get about 20 more to make my own decisions. Can I tell you something? It ain't all that awesome. It just ain't. I mean, there are times when I think, well, it'd be nice to go back when I was 12. And I didn't know anything, which I didn't. And so I say to the parents and the grandparents in this room, that's not the time to give up on the young ones. That's not the time to throw in the towel. But Pastor, it's so hard. You know, do you ever watch a mother bird or a mother gazelle on a nature show and how relentless they are? In the animal kingdom, how relentless they are in protecting their young. You ever see a mockingbird attack a crow much bigger than it is to protect its young? Just going after it. That's courage. That's effort. They don't worry about being popular. They don't worry about whether or not this is fun for the young one. I was thinking about the words our Lord told Peter by the Sea of Tiberias. And you may remember he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. Now don't forget, he said lambs as well as sheep. What are lambs? Lambs are baby sheep. They're the young and they're the more vulnerable of God's sheep. I thought about those words and I wondered if Peter was thinking about what Jesus said by the sea when he was inspired to write this epistle, that epistle, and penned the text, seeking whom he may devour. The young. I know this, it's not only the young that are weak and vulnerable. Sometimes the older sheep, honestly, stray away from the fold. They get cold and bitter. Sometimes they quit the assembly of God's people. They quit praying, they quit growing, and those are the ones that the lions are looking for. The lion who's on the prowl, who is Satan, seeketh whom he may devour. And I just want to say, whether it's young or whether it's old, let's not forget that he's out there, that he's in here, that he's on the prowl, always walking about and roaring. You know, it's interesting that by nature, lions sleep about 20 hours in a day. Kind of like some people we know. 20 hours in a day. They just lay around a lot until and unless they're hungry. Because when a lion is hungry, he's relentless. He never sleeps. He will stalk and seek and walk until he finds his prey. This is why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because it is true. This lion who is Satan is not sleeping. And you know in Revelation when it says he knoweth, he comes with great wrath because he knoweth he hath but a short time. Let's never let our guard down. Never assume you're safe. Never assume you've arrived at some final point in this world. Which leads us into the final point. And that is the fact that there is only one true defense biblically for lions who attack. And that is, as our text suggests over and over again, resist it. This is it. Withstand. Pastor, don't you mean run? I got news for you, man. Do you even watch nature shows? Every single lion victim was running. They're all running, running, running when they get killed. Biblically, for the Christian against this lion, it is to resist. James 4:7 says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it says again in Peter, whom resist steadfast in the faith. All of these scriptures, stand, 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 withstand. Same Greek word, resist, resist, resist. God has made it crystal clear how his people are supposed to win the victory over Satan. And it begins and it ends with the same thing, resist, resist, resist. Do you realize that that's why every single admonition of warfare here in Ephesians 6, read them tonight. Go home and look at them. There is nothing to protect the back. Nothing. You turn around and run, that's not God's plan. He didn't give you any armor for the back. And you read every part of this warfare, and all of it is given to help us take a stand. Stand against Satan. Stand against the wiles of the devil. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, withstand in the evil day. And having done all, it says, all these things, stand. And beloved, again, the reason why we can withstand, we can, is he's defeated as a foe. You have all the tools. We have everything we need. Greater is he that is in you to stand against his wealth. Basically, he's toothless if, and only if, you will simply resist him. Christians who get mauled by Satan and by sin, Christians who are wounded, are simply those believers who waved a white flag. Somewhere along the line, they said, yeah, okay, just once, just twice. Not vigilant, not sober, not resisting steadfast in the faith, they simply gave in. When David Livingstone went to Africa, he had been there, of course, as you know, most of his life, his adult life. It's amazing. If you've never read I read his biography when I was in high school, Martin County High School. Matter of fact, the book was in the library, and I was almost graduating from college up in Chicago, and I saw the book amongst my books. And I thought, man, I wonder what the dues are for this thing that I've stolen from Martin County. Nobody else was going to read it there anyway. But if you've never read his biography, there's several of them. It's amazing. He was attacked by a lion once. And if that doesn't make you want to quit the mission field or come home, that would do it. He barely escaped with his life. And the native Africans told Livingstone, they loved him very much. They told him that his mistake, and everybody's mistake, is just running away, because you're not going to outrun it. They told him, quote, to run to the roar. Run to the roar. And they said, basically, here's your spear. If it ever happens again, run at him, make noise, and stick the spear in his heart. Because he's vulnerable, more vulnerable than you think. Resist the devil. Fight him. Stand against him. And he, the Bible says, runs away from you. He will flee from you. This is what we need, beloved, resistance fighters. When the Germans occupied France, as you know, they met up with the French resistance. The world is occupied, so to speak. And in this occupation, God calls us to be resistance fighters, not collaborators. There's a lot of collaborators under the name of church in this world. Not runners, not quitters, not prisoners, and not casualties. But overcomers, more than conquerors, victorious soldiers, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is finally approaching the Palace Beautiful. And just as he draws near to the palace, he notices two roaring lions, menacing roaring lions, right in the front. And as Christian stops and he stares and he trembles in terror, one of the men in the palace, remember his name is Watchful. Watchful calls out to Pilgrim and he says, stay in the middle. Just stay in the middle of the path. The lions are chained and they cannot hurt you if you stay in the center. And of course, as Christian carefully passed the roaring lions, walking straight down the middle. He was reminded that sometimes the roar is actually helpful. Sometimes the roar wakes the sleepy Christian and causes him or her to walk straight and true. Sometimes the danger makes the pilgrim pray and fight and resist. And I think that's true of us tonight. God is calling us as a people, as a church. Look, this is a dark world. I mentioned this morning that there are troubled days ahead. You know this is true. There are some troubled days ahead for people of faith, people who really believe this book, people who believe that the devil is real, people who want to live and serve God. There are some rocky roads ahead for us in this society that have affected other Christians we love in other societies, even now in other places in the world. But it's coming here. It is even here. God's called us to be overcomers, victors, and conquerors. And if the roaring lion is striking fear on you and you feel like he's about to pounce on you, it ought to drive you anything closer to God. And I want to say this again. Let's not give up on any of our kids. Let's not throw them to the lions or leave them to the lions. Let's not give up on our testimony that will matter when these troubled, matters now, really going to matter when these troubled days, we believe, will come. Don't give up on your home or your walk. Palace Beautiful isn't far away. It's just not. We quoted the song a moment ago. It seems like the fight is strife is a long time, but it's just not far away. Let us take the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, and beloved, let's finish our course with joy. And God's people said, amen. I want us to bow our heads for a moment. And I'm going to take a few moments in this invitation because I think it's really important for us to remember that these scriptures that talk about the devil, that they're real. That when the Bible talks about principalities and powers and workers of darkness that want to devour your children and your marriage, your testimony, that these scriptures are real. It's not some just wild metaphor. That Satan has a kingdom and it's full of deception. And without Christ and His Word and the Holy Spirit, we are no match for that deception. But with Him, God has not given us the spirit of fear, of power, of love, a sound mind. So, we have one call. I mean, we read it over and over again in this text. We have one great call. Take your stand. Don't give ground. Withstand, having done all to stand. The same word, resist. When it comes to you through a television screen and you know, resist it. Don't just give in to it. When it comes to you through the sounds of music, don't just give in to it. Resist it. Take a stand. Be a fighter. If it comes to you in the form of some deception, resist. Withstand all the wiles of the devil. And guess what? You've got the victory. He'll flee from you. But when you wave that white flag, when you take a knee and say, okay, just this once, take some ground, the lion's got you. Father, bless now the invitation. We need your help. And I pray for it. I pray, God, that we'll recognize that it's not as if we're uncertain about how this spiritual warfare ends. You've shown us everything is proceeding according to your plan, everything. But as your soldiers, as your children, we are commanded to be vigilant, to walk circumspectly, and to take a stand every time and everywhere we need to. May this church do it. May we as individuals do it. May we be faithful because of you, because of your leading and your grace, and because of all of your promises. Bless these who have asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.